You are listening to the weekly message from Woodridge Community Church in Irvine. Our vision as a church is to help all people meet, know, and follow Jesus. Today's message, titled Orientation, Disorientation, Reorientation, The Christian Life, is a special message based on Luke chapter 2 and is taught by Pastor Danny Peon. For more information, visit woodbridgecommunitychurch.org.
Good morning. You know, I don't know if you realize it, and I assume many of you have. We are 12 days out from Christmas, and I don't know what that means for all of you. Here at the Christmas party, there's a tradition where Bobby, who is one of our church members, always does this 12 Days of Christmas song. And so I thought, you know, that'd be a great way to kind of tie in a Christian message of 12 days and stuff. And so I was thinking about the song. And I was super excited to sing the song with all of you this morning. And so I was singing the song to myself. And the song, for those of you that don't know, goes something like, on the 12 days of Christmas, my true love gave to. And then at that point, I said, no, it's just another reminder of my singleness. And so I scrapped the idea of singing the 12 days of Christmas song. But, you know, Christmas time is a time where we're constantly reminded about relationships, are we not? All of us are thinking about gifts that we're going to buy and about the family meals that we're going to have. In the midst of all these things, that I think we begin to evaluate our relationships a little more. We think about the people that make the first cut of the gift giving, right? Those are the ones that we get the really good stuff to. Second tier are stuff that we'll find in like the, you know, in the sales section. And then the third section is the obligatory gift giving, where you pull something from last year that you didn't want. And in your mind, your greatest prayer is, God, please grant me the recall to remember if I got this gift from this person so I don't give it back to them. So I think in the midst of these times that we think an awful lot about relationships. But if we think about relationships, there's a nature, a progression, a stage in which our relationships develop, are they not? And we go through a period of three stages in all relationships. The first being we go through a period of orientation, second period of disorientation, and third period of reorientation. The first period of stage of orientation is when you first meet a person, and oh, you automatically like or dislike a person. But assuming you like that person, you feel like you're hitting it off with this person, and you become friends. For those of you that have friends, you know it works in that way. But even for family members, it works in that way, right? When you're little, you think mom and dad are like Superman and Superwoman and all these things. And then as you get a little bit older, it used to be in high school age, but now it's getting younger and younger. So the preteens, they're the ones that are awfully jaded, and they look at you and say, well, no, you can't tell me what to do. I have rights. You know, and so there's that sassiness about them. So it occurs in families and friends, and I think what we see this happening an awful lot is in relationships and in marriages. When you first meet this person, because you've never interacted with that person, you've only seen them from afar, right? And there's an infatuation. You see this person and you think he or she is absolutely beautiful or handsome. And so in your mind, you have this amazing picture of this person. And your orientation to this person is, oh, this person is everything that I wanted, because you've built it up so much. And then something happens. You get into a first argument or a conflict or a disagreement of some sort, or you realize that women also make interesting noises just as men do. And in the midst of that, you think, whoa, what happened there? And there's an element of disorientation that takes place. And therein lies the crossroads in all relationship. That do you want to move further on with that relationship? And for some people, they do, while for others, they don't, and they reject the relationship. But for those that move on, the reorientation really brings about the fullness of that relationship. And I want to talk about these three stages this morning, because for those of you that have been Christians for a long time and have been walking in an intimate relationship with Jesus, you know that our relationship with Jesus is very much that. It's not a religion, but it's a relationship. And because of that, we go through these periods in our lives when we walk with Jesus as well. How many of you here have ever been through a period when you've been walking with Jesus where you just thought, that's not what I signed up for? That's kind of a switch and bait going on there. You know, when I was little, I heard that Jesus was good and he was loving and all these things. But during this period of my life, why am I going through such hardships? Why are things not working out? I'm praying. Scripture says if we pray that God is quick to answer our prayers. So why are our prayers not being answered? If you've ever experienced that, and maybe you're not even a Christian, but you've seen some of those things, maybe out of the desperation, you've prayed a prayer that said, if you're really a God who's there, if you're really a God who's a loving God, please help my so-and-so from cancer or whatever it may be. And in the midst of that disorientation, it causes us to be lost in the way that we engage with God. And so if that's any of you here, then we invite you this morning to come into the exploration of what our relationship is like with Jesus. You don't have to be a Christian this morning. You don't have to be anything. If you are here, if you are breathing, all of us have been in a relationship in some shape or form, from our parents, from our friends, and even maybe romantic relationships. So we could all relate and empathize in this way. And that's how I want us to really engage this Christmas season as we're looking at what the birth of Christ means to all of us and how we're to engage it. I'm going to read to us, or the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning comes to us from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 21. Again, that's Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 21. And to give you a simple context, as you guys are turning your Bibles or scrolling on your phones, the context of this passage is simple. It's that of Jesus' birth and how it was made known to the world and the people who came to see Jesus, as well as the people who didn't come to see Jesus. So in this passage, we'll get a clear understanding of God's heart and who he is in his nature and what Christians call the gospel message, the good news of his coming is all about. So again, it's from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 21. Assuming all of you found it, I will proceed to read to you the word of the Lord. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Do not fear. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went from with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying God and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. If you would join with me with a quick word of prayer. God, I do pray that as we go into your word today, Lord, open up our ears and our hearts. God, for so many of us, maybe circumstances or events in our lives have caused us to shut our hearts or to cause our hearts to be so callous, for us to plug our ears up. But Lord, this day I ask that your word would come alive, that your word would soften our hearts, that your word would breathe life back into us, that we would re-engage in a relationship with you. God, I do pray especially for those that are visiting or those that don't have a relationship with you. God, that and by hearing the word this day, that they would know that you're not a God of coincidence, but a God of tremendous intentionality who calls each and every one of us. So Lord, may you add a blessing to the preaching of your word. May it be a joy for all to hear. And ultimately, may we walk away from this place being changed, having encountered you. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, if you're following along with us in your bulletin, there's some notes there, and you could plug it in as we chug along in looking at the three stages. You know, as we look at this passage, we find that this passage is one that's relevant to all people. It's not just for the believers, but it's relevant for all people, and especially for those that are unbelievers. Because unbelievers engage in relationships as well, and they have an understanding of the three different stages that we go through. So today, what I want to do is I want to look at this passage as we find the shepherds being the protagonists, the main characters. But I want to juxtapose that and compare that to that of the Pharisees, who are to represent those that were super learned in the word. And we'll see the contrasts in how they engage God. So the first stage that we want to look at is the stage of orientation. If you're following along in the notes, it's in orientation, we have a self-centered reference versus a Savior-centered reference. Again, that's in orientation, we have a self-centered reference versus a Savior-centered reference. You know, we know that from Scripture, from the Old Testament, it clearly laid out who God was. And so for those that have been following along, they know that. But for those that don't have a relationship with God, they also have some understanding. Because the fact that we live in this world, the fact that we're all made in image of God, we have an understanding of a deity. We have an understanding of God. We have an understanding of some spirituality. And we could find that as it's represented by shepherds here, representing the non-Christians. And the reason why we know that they had an orientation as well is if you look in verse 9, what does it say? In verse 9, it says, "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear." See, for so many non-Christians, they engage God because they have some understanding of God. And their original and initial orientation of God is that of a scary being. Their orientation of God is one who comes to tell you how messed up, how screwed up you are. And that's how they engage the gospel. They engage it as one coming and saying, "You are absolutely worthless, that you fall short in this way, in this way, in this way." And all of it is there to rip on them and to criticize them. And that's their orientation. And that's one of the reasons why you see so many non-Christians rejecting God, because of their initial orientation of who they think God is. That God is a bigot God, that God is a God filled with hatred, that God is a God who's all these things. And that the gospel message is that you have to earn your right to be loved by God, that you have to change, that you have to perform to be good, and that somehow you'll be loved. And that's what we see the shepherds, as it says, again, that they were filled with great awe. So their view of God is that of a God who's a hateful God, but it's also that, and his message is one that says you're never going to measure up, but you got to keep trying harder and harder and harder. Let's think about the Pharisees. And so we understand why for them they would have fear and why they would want to reject God. But for the Pharisees, it was exact opposite. They were so excited and they were so looking forward to this day when the Messiah would come. If you remember when you were younger, it's like Christmas Eve where you couldn't wait to fall asleep because you couldn't wait to run down and tear that box or whatever gift open because you knew that it would be something good. See, for the Pharisees, and their orientation was the Old Testament. That their orientation was the very word of God. But for them, they had read it in this way. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace that will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness, and from time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." And that was the view that the Pharisees had of this coming Messiah. They couldn't wait for this Messiah to come. Because when they had read Scripture, again, they were reading it just as the non-Christians or non-believers read it. It was a self-centered reference versus a Savior-centered reference. And therefore, for the Jews, they couldn't wait for this Messiah to come because they were going to be vindicated. Because all these other people that had oppressed them, oh, it's revenge time. An eye for an eye, that's the word of God. And we can't wait to be on top. And that was their orientation of God. And their message and how they understood the gospel was that God would come about, send his Savior, send the Messiah so that revenge would take place. But in all relationships, we go through a period of orientation. And if you've walked long enough with another person, you know that there's always a time where disorientation takes place, where you begin to say, there's something different. Or what has happened in this event or situation or in this circumstance where now I see this person in a different way? Again, if you're following along in the notes, it's in disorientation, we have the Lord versus the law, which always leads us to greater love versus legalism. Again, that quote that fell in there is, in disorientation, we have the love versus the law, which always leads to a greater love versus legalism. See, if you look at it from the perspective of the shepherd, it was a period of tremendous disorientation. It was a period where they almost had to balk and stop and say, what is going on? And for them, there's five major disorientations that they find out about God and about what his message of why he came to earth was all about. And this comes to us beautifully as we look in verses 10 through 12. If you look at, and if you follow along with me, it says this, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And as we go on, as we look at that passage, I don't know if you picked up on the five that was there. But let me break it down to you this way. The five disorientations that we find here is this. Going from in that verse 10, it says, said to them, fear not, I bring good news of great joy for all people. Starting off with that first clause, said to them. Why would that be an element of disorientation? Because I think for us, we're far enough removed that we don't really understand the status of shepherds during this time. Shepherds were seen as simply one rung above leopards. And that was a tremendous insult. Because shepherds were nomadic people, and because they were outside, they were deemed ceremonially unclean. That even their testimonies given in the court of law were not accepted because they were seen as people that were untrustworthy. And therefore, the fact that the angel spoke to them was a disorientation. See, they get the orientation part. They get the angel of the Lord appear to them because they know that they're unworthy. They know that the angel is there to tell them how bad and how dirty and all these things they are. But they don't ever engage, or their understanding of God and the gospel message is one that never engages them in that way. And therefore, the fact that it says that, and said to them, engaging in a conversation, initiating this dialogue, is a tremendous source of disorientation for them because they knew their status in society. As we go on, it says this, the next clause that we said is that fear not. Again, they had seen the gospel as one that brings condemnation and damnation, but instead, now it's one of security and safety. Whoa! I can't wrap my mind around that, because my view of God, my view of deity, my view of religion is always one of condemnation and how you fall short of the glory of God. But you're telling me that this gospel, that this Messiah is about telling me to fear not. Huh, that's so different from what I had seen or understood God to be. Moving on, I bring, oh, we're getting good. I don't sense excitement. This idea that I bring. In religion, the orientation is that we bring, that we go to God, that I have to do all these things to somehow be accepted by God. But in this passage, the disorientation comes when it says, I bring. It is God who initiates a relationship. It is God who condescends himself. It is God who comes, not when they're in a temple setting, not when they're clean, not when they bathe themselves, but the Spirit, the angel of the Lord, comes in the mundaneness of their day-to-day event, in the very thing that caused them to be dirty, in the very thing that caused them to be unworthy, the angel of the Lord comes. This is getting good. God is the one that always initiates the relationship in our walk with Him. That He's the one that calls out to us and calls us into His flock. Good news of great joy. Really? Religion is that of celebration? It's of joy? I thought it's one we're always supposed to be walking around saying, oh, I'm so unworthy, I fall short, I gotta keep trying, I gotta keep beating myself so that I could somehow earn this. No, but it's a joy and celebration. The last clause that blew this out of the water. For all people. That the gospel message of Jesus Christ was not only for the chosen people of Israel, but it was for now all people. And how different that was of their original orientation of God, which is that it was a very exclusive group. In those five phrases, we find the five disorientations of a non-Christian or a non-believer as they would engage God. For the Pharisees, what was their disorientation? When Jesus Christ came into the world, as they had read Old Testament, they knew the Word of God, but they had seen it through their self-centered lens. And therefore, for them, it morphed into merely laws about keeping these things so that we could earn God's favor. And therefore, they felt justified, and they were so excited about this coming Messiah. But when this Messiah had come, they realized, that ain't anything like the Messiah that we were expecting. What, you're saying this Messiah is coming and he's going to be born in a manger? We want trumpets. We want the flag of Israel to be flown on high, blue and white, through and through, and we want that to be waved. Well, I guess they didn't have those colors then. But we want the flag, the banner of Israel to be raised to say, this is a coming Messiah. So y'all Palestinians and everyone else who's heard us in that way, watch out. You better start guarding your eyes because we're going to be poking your eyes out, eye for an eye and arm for an arm and limb for a limb. And this is what they had expected. And this is where the disorientation for them had set in. They could not get past their own self-centered perception of the Old Testament to embrace what Jesus had meant in this coming. And for so many of them, that's where the story ended for them, because it didn't somehow fit into their system. For them, the law granted them this independence, which it was never meant to do. But it was meant to draw dependence on God. They had a checklist. That's why we see in New Testament where we see this young rich man coming, and he said, and Jesus says, "Hey, you know, keep the law." And he said, "Oh, all the laws I've kept." And he says, "Go sell what you have to the poor and give to the poor," because for them it was a matter of keeping laws instead of focusing on love. And therefore, for them, the incarnation was humiliation. Some of you guys come from cultures where your lands have been taken over, right? Where you guys have been conquered and all these things. And in hopes of being liberated, and to realize that your liberation will come in more oppression in that way. For them, they couldn't move past their original orientation of God because they would have to do away with their perception of who God was versus embracing who He was. Their view of God and the peace that He would bring about was that during this time, there's something called the Pax Romana, and under Caesar Augustus, that there was a time of peace that was ushered forward, but this idea of peace was one that was predicated on a lot of subjugation. It was predicated on a lot of enslavement, and it was peace only as long as it served the empire of Rome. And that's exactly what they thought. They didn't realize that this peace was far different, that it blew their paradigm of peace completely out of the water. You know, I think oftentimes we rip on the Pharisees without realizing that so many of us are like the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the Bible teachers. The Pharisees were people like myself. The Pharisees were the seminary professors. The Pharisees were the pastors. The Pharisees were all these types of people that were tremendously learned. And why would they not embrace Jesus? I think perhaps so many of our identities are wrapped around in who this Jesus was. Perhaps so much of our hope has been put in there. But those of you here that maybe aren't even Christians, or maybe aren't even pastors or seminary professors or whomever, I think there's an element of that, of a Pharisee in all of us. How many of you here who've been walking with the Lord for a little bit have gone to a place where you've hit the stage of disorientation and it just confuses you? You're looking at God, thinking about God and saying, God, really? Like, what's going on? Like, why is my life the way that it is? If you are really a God who says you're a loving God, that you're a God who's quick to answer our prayer and this and that. You know, for myself, since coming out to California, I've gone through about an 8-year period of tremendous disorientation. You know, for myself, because of the circumstances surrounding my birth, and I was told that that my parents, their prayer is, God, if you save them, we'll give them back to you as a pastor. I heard that my whole life. And my dad's prayer for all three sisters and myself was that we would be missionaries and pastors. And so our whole lives were about that. We lived almost every day in church, and we absolutely loved it. 8 years ago, when I moved out here, I thought God called me out to do bigger and greater things, to expand my ministry so that I could travel the world preaching and doing all these things. And when I came out, it wasn't that. And I entered into a time of depression, a time of tremendous disorientation. You know, and for me, my life was this, that my life was pretty hard in terms of being a child of immigrant parents. And I started working when I was like 6 years old, going with them to their work, to the stores, and doing all these things. In an Asian family or an immigrant family, child labor laws do not apply. And so I remember doing all these things. And during that time, it wasn't too bad. I mean, that was the norm. You know, mom and dad used it as a way to keep all the family together. So we were never latchkey kids. But that we were always together. And in that they were able to minister to us. But I think as I got older, I began to be more resentful. And probably more resentful in the way of thinking, God, I'm entitled to more. And that's when my disorientation set in. My orientation of God is that if you do all these things, and because, you know, as Christians, not just because I'm Asians, but we love formulas and equations, right? 1 + 2 = 3, and, you know, A plus B is whatever it may be. But in my mind, the formula that I had is that you do good. You know that you're a sinner saved by grace, but you do good and God will reward you. And see, my thing was that it was even more of a pious request, because I wasn't asking for riches. I wasn't asking for any of these things. I was just asking for a greater way that I could carry out his work. But the more I thought about it, the more I realized, you know, I had been using Christ to somehow fulfill my calling, instead of my calling coming under the Lordship of Christ. That I wasn't asking that God would make me tall. I wasn't asking that God would make me all these things, but enough that I wouldn't have to experience suffering at all. And that was a tremendous disappointment. I'd never asked anything of God. In fact, I had seen God as an immigrant parent in the fact that he was so busy taking care of all these other people that, God, you don't have to take care of me. But when I really needed God, that's when I became resentful, because it seemed like he wasn't there. My whole life, I've worked with the poorest of poor. I have gone to school for so many years, earned so many degrees, and done all these things to bring the very best to the people who would never have access to it. God, I'm not asking for riches, but please do not punish me for that. You know, God called me to work with at-risk women and people in the ghettos and youth. And in following his calling upon my life, it feels like it's been suffering after suffering, punishment after punishment. Where though I'm a doctor, people see me as, oh, just a youth guy. That there's a financial disadvantage there of doing youth ministry and working with the poor. That there's a ceiling that's put on youth pastor salaries. Retirement fund? What is that? I've never seen a church that says, oh, to our youth pastor, let's give him a 401k. Let's give him all these benefits. Are you kidding me? Don't tempt me with telling me where that church is. Just kidding. All right. But no, I totally am kidding in that. but in all these ways, feeling like, God, you had slighted me. And I think the thing that kills me the most, I grew up in a family of four, mom and dad who absolutely loved on me, and our whole family absolutely loves kids. And that's the thing that really broke me is, God, I've never slept around, I've never done any of these things. And really, I don't even ask you for, everyone else is asking you for cars and money and this and that. You can't give me a wife? Like, really? I don't know why you guys are laughing. Like, that hurts me deeply. I'm pouring out my heart and you guys are laughing, mocking my pain and suffering. We'll have an altar call for you guys later. But in the midst of that, really feeling like, God, where are you? And the disappointment was so great in my life, where I found myself just sitting in the crossroads for a number of years thinking, God, I don't know what to do. I'm calling out to you and I'm saying, God, answer me. And you, what? You say you're my dad, but you can't just utter one word to me. You can't say, hey, I'm here for you. And how frustrating that was. And it was one where it really made me feel like, you know what? I just feel like I don't know who this God is anymore. Because I've worked so hard. You know, maybe for others of you, it's not that dramatic. You know, others of you that just, that are having babies now, right? I think they're behind those glasses. But the cars, for example, I think a couple of weeks ago, they'd come up and share their story of a miracle and all that. I imagine for them, they were super excited with these miracle babies, right, that God had given them. And so I imagine that they probably thought, oh, when the babies come out, they'll cry. Yeah, you know, Dr. Carr is a doctor, so he probably knows that. But maybe he thought, oh, but it would be angelic sound. Their crying would be, Gloria in excelsis Deo. And maybe the first time it was like that, oh, these babies are a reminder of God's goodness and faithfulness. But after the third or the fourth or the fifth time, not even fourth or fifth day, it starts sounding like, wah, wah, wah. And Christine as well, Christine and Josh just had a baby, and Christine being a pediatrician, I imagine, and in fact, in talking to her, she said how, you know, she knew all these things about being, about caring for a child, but having a child in her arm thinking, what in the world? This is so different from what I learned in med school. And the disorientation that takes place there, and how it really throws you for a loop. And our last couple here, David and Annie. Where are they? Oh, that's weird. I can't say her name without putting it in like a British accent just because she's from there. But I would imagine for them thinking, oh, this is going to be so good. You know, we're in a new land. It's like the Israelites journeying into the promised land that God gave us these jobs and stuff. And yet, why is it so hard to find a nanny? Or why is it so hard to do this and that? And we all go through a period of disorientation in our lives. And that's the point in which our faith really grows or is completely done away with. The third stage, we enter into a period of reorientation. And if you're following along in the notes, it's God calls us to repent versus to repress. Again, it's God calls us to repent versus to repress. And if you're following along with us, and I love this, in verse 15 and 16, it says this. It says, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph, and as we look further on, in verse 20, and the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. For the shepherds, as they'd gone through their orientation of God, seeing God as an evil God, seeing the message of our faith being that of condemnation, as they went from that to recognize that during their time of disorientation, that it was nothing like that, that it was a God of love and not of law. And out of that, how God is the one who comes into their lives, that God is the one who invites them into a relationship with them. Now their reorientation comes where they go and they seek out. That scripture says here that they went with haste out of their disorientation, that they were energized. And in verse 20, it says that they returned glorifying and praising God, that they had a life change that took place in their life out of the disorientation of thinking who God was, that now their lives were profoundly changed. Pharisees, on the other hand, their lives were radically different. They could not get past the disorientations of life. They could not get past that disappointment of this Messiah who was to come, who was spoken of in a certain way that they thought he was supposed to be, but they couldn't get past that. And in fact, their praises, or what they were uttering with their voices, was not glorifying him, was not praising him, was not returning in that manner. But in fact, out of their mouths, they uttered, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." Because out of their disorientation, they couldn't embrace the reorientation of who God was. For so many of us, I think we're in that point as well. Maybe some of you are just starting the journey and the orientation is all good and well. But maybe some of you have hit the point of disorientation. You're thinking, this isn't the God of the Bible that I trusted. This isn't the God that I sought to follow. Because my God would bless me, because my God would do me good, because my God would do this and that. And if you're at that point of disorientation, I want to ask you that you humble yourself, that as the fill-ins here is that you do not repress your feelings, but you repent. And repent doesn't always mean, "God, I'm so sorry for this and that." But repentance means that you come in the honesty of who you are and where you are. Psalm 13 says, "Oh Lord, why have you forsaken me?" David, who is said of himself by God, by Jesus, that he was a man after God's own heart, for him to utter that. God doesn't call us to repress our feelings and say, "Oh, well, you know, okay, you know, this and that." Because the more repressed, what ends up happening? Eventually, you just end up going crazy. But he calls us to repent, to say, "God, I don't get it. God, what's going on? God, what is going on in my life that it seems like you have forgotten me, that you are away?" And out of that repentance, that God comes and ministers to us in a great way. You know, I think all of us here know Jeremiah 29:11, right? "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and give you good." See, this is how the Pharisees had seen scripture. They only focused on Jeremiah 29:11, which is, "Ooh, for I know the plans I have for you." "Oh, that's so great, God. You're going to give me some. For the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and bring you good." "Ooh, that's all good stuff for me." The shepherds focus on something different. They focus on verse 13. "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." For those of you that think that passage means that, "Oh, I just got to try harder and harder," absolutely not. "When you seek me and seek me with all your heart" means not that you work harder, but you bring the totality of your heart, the totality of your brokenness, the totality of all your struggles that are there, and say, "God, this is where I'm at, and this is me honestly coming." And with your heart, wherever you're at, that he will meet you, and the reorientation takes place. For so many of us, we still have this religion mindset. We still have this orientation of God being a God who makes us work so hard to get to a certain place. The reorientation gives us a far more loving God, a God who blows us away, who transforms, who strips us of our own self-centered views to a Savior-centered view. You know, God was our orientation as he gave us the word of God and revealed himself to us. But because sin entered the world, Jesus had to come and become our disorientation. That he, in John 1:14 says this, that he came to dwell among us, that we could talk with him, that we could be with him. And out of that we've seen the glory of God. And out of that disorientation, the Holy Spirit leads and walks us to our state of reorientation. And that cycle continues as we go deeper and deeper in our relationship with God. That we will always come upon a time of reorientation, a time of orientation where God becomes the Word, that Jesus then becomes our disorientation, where he becomes the lens to focus us in how to read the Word, and the Holy Spirit becomes our reorientation to help us how to apply in our lives and walk right before the Lord. On this Christmas season, I really hope that all of us have a firm grasp of what it means that we are a sinner. In our society, we hate the recognition of the fact that of sin. We hate calling people out because it's seen as being non-PC.
But for the doctors that are here in this place, would you ever say that to your patient? They have a huge growth. Oh, you know what? It's okay. Just cover it up with makeup. It'll be fine. You'd be liable. You would never say that. And as Christians, we know that sin is merely that we don't walk, we don't live in the way that God has called us to live, that our purposes are not for Him, but for ourselves. And therefore, if we do not recognize the depths of our sins, Jesus will always remain a saint to us, but never a savior. Basically, what that means is this. Oh, Jesus was a good guy. He's a cool guy to hang out with. He's a cool guy to invite over. But He'll never have our heart and our lives because we don't take sin in that seriously in that way. On this Christmas season, I really ask for all of you guys to think deeply, Christians and not, to think about the stages of relationship. Where are you? Are you in a state of orientation, disorientation, or reorientation? For those of you especially that are in a state of disorientation, I want to encourage you, go back to these words, look at the five misconceptions that shepherds seen in them. And in that we would be encouraged that God is a God who calls out to us, though very much a sinner, that God is a God who brings a message of good news, that God is a God who invites us into a relationship with Him, and that God transforms our lives in a way that's worthy of His calling. You know, the older that we live, the longer we walk this journey, that it should lead to us relying more and more on the Spirit and less on ourselves. And out of that, that we would experience the fullness of God. I want to end with a question. The question here is this. Why do you want to go to heaven? For some of you, my mother had asked me this question. Every Sunday night, I try to go over and I cook a meal for them. They're elderly. And I cook a meal for them. And afterwards, we'll always have a prayer time as a family. And so my mother, I usually always get a lot of my sermon illustrations and insights from her. She went to seminary and so forth. She asked me this question. She said, why do you want to go to heaven? I said, because life is hard. I want to be in a place where all of God's creation is restored, that there's no more pain, that there's no more suffering. She's a gracious woman. She said, oh, and she knows what I've been through the past 8 years. And she says this. She said, you know, that's all great and well, but we want to go to heaven because we want to be with Jesus. If you want to go to heaven because it's a perfect place, because it's a place what you imagine as perfection, you don't need the person there. All you need is their house. All you need is their land. And how insulting is that? Jesus, we don't care if you're there. We just want to hang out in your crib. We want to be there because the root of all of our struggles and problems in our lives is because of our broken relationship with God. And not because we're lacking money or material goods or whatever it may be. On this Christmas season, I really hope and pray that all of you would remember the orientation, reorientation, disorientation, and that out of that disorientation, that as the shepherds came back, they were glorifying God, that they were praising God. As we invite the praise team up, they're going to end us with this last song. And the words of it go something like this. I am no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I don't know what all of you guys fear in your life. Maybe some of you fear condemnation. Maybe some of you fear not measuring up. Maybe some of you fear lack of security and control. Whatever it may be, on this day, know that Christ came to free us from all these fears, that we will no longer be a slave. Because the reality is, as human beings, we're all slaves to something. The question is, what are you going to be a slave to? The Savior Jesus Christ calls us into a relationship. And by being a slave to Him, He did what we could not do, what we wouldn't do, to gain what we should never have gained. So as we sing this last song, I pray that it becomes a prayer for all of us, that we say, God, for those that are in relationship with Him, that we are free.
You unravel me with a melody, you surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. Child of God, and I'm no longer a slave to fear. And I am a child of God. Let's stand as we sing this song again. And we can sing the bridge. You split the sea so I could walk right through it. My fears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me. You rescued me so I could stand and sing. I am a child of God. You split the sea. You split the sea so I could walk right through it. My fears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. Child of God, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.
It's my prayer that during this Christmas season, that all of us would live out of the knowledge of this, that we are no longer slaves to fear, but that we are a child of God. And that is what makes the difference in your life. Not the amount of money you have in your bank account, not what kind of car you drive or the home that you own, but because we're a child of God, that's made the difference. Receive now the blessings of the Lord. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore until we see Jesus face to face, that we'll no longer be afraid, that we'll no longer have fear, but we would know in our heart of hearts that we're a child of God. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Woodbridge Community Church's weekly podcast. If you would like more information about our current series or to hear past messages, please visit woodbridgecommunitychurch.org. There you can learn about how we can help you meet, know, and follow Jesus.